said. Amen. What a wonderful time of worship through music this morning. And that last one, as we sang that chorus a couple times, that has become one of our more favorite and popular songs, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. The author of that song was the Gaithers. And in the late 1960s, many of us who lived through those days know that they were very troubling days. They were fearful days. In fact, when I went to college, the pastor then at Antioch Baptist Church preached a sermon that, I mean, just took everybody. As in 1970, he preached this sermon how that Russia was going to take America without shooting a shot in 1972. Now, how he figured that out, I don't know. Obviously, somehow, he misfigured a little bit, because it is 2017, and they haven't. But the reality is that even as he preached that sermon, there was a lot of folks who were extremely convinced and disturbed because of all the events of the late 60s. Bill and Gloria Gaither were going through very difficult times. Bill was just recovering from a battle with mononucleosis. Gloria was expecting her third child. And in the midst of that difficult time, she began to have just awesome feelings of fear. She talked about literally sitting alone in a darkened living room with just fearful and thoughts of anguish one day when she was sitting in that living room. God sent His peace to her and brought a peace to her, a peace that only He could. And out of that came that song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Shortly after they wrote the song, they decided that they would put a paved parking lot in their office. In her own words, Gloria Gaither, in her book Fully Alive, tells the story. She said, one day in late fall, we had some men come to pave the parking lot behind our office. They brought load after load of coarse rocks, pea gravel, and sand. They brought huge, heavy rollers and smashed all that down. Again and again, they rolled over it. Finally came the steaming truckloads of molten asphalt to be poured atop the gravel. They rolled again and again until it was smooth and hard and, quote, permanent. Very early the next spring, Bill's dad came into the office one morning and stood around on one foot and then on another, grinning as he does when there's something special on his mind. Finally, he said, come out here, he said to Bill and me. We followed him out the back door onto the shining new pavement. Right in the middle of it, he stopped and pointed. Look there. Up through the sand, up through the gravel, up through the rocks, up from the darkness and through the thick layer of asphalt had pushed a green shoot. In her own words, she said, it wasn't tough, it wasn't sharp, it wasn't strong. Any child could have plucked it up with nearly no effort at all. But it was alive. And there it stood, bright green in the sunlight, boasting to the world of its photosynthetic miracle. Life wins. She went on to say, there wasn't much that we could say to each other, but we just smiled that reassuring look at each other. But then she said, but I couldn't help but think of the song we had just written after our own personal bout with darkness. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came and lived and died in order that you and I can today truly say, life triumphs, life wins. That is the theme of Paul's writing as he wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 15 of his first epistle. As he was trying to explain to them how that you and I can live with absolute confidence, how we can live the victorious life, in part because we know that ultimately life wins. And you and I know that one day we are going to celebrate, we are going to enjoy, we are going to experience life in a way that we have never experienced it here physically. We are going to experience what is called by the theologians the resurrection, coming strictly from the concept of being brought back to life, but not just brought back to life physically, but brought into life ultimately. Life triumphs. And I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul wrote, as he tried to explain this, he gave them something to hold on to understand. He begins in verse 20, and by the way, you have verse 35 and following, and I'm not going to cover all the verses, but in verse 20, he gives to them the prospect. It's said in a very simple way, and yet a powerful way if you think about it. In the NIV translation of verse 20 and 21, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." Now, there were some who were challenging that. Even from the beginning, you know, if you came last Sunday night and watched the movie, there was an attempt to hide the fact that he arose. There was an attempt to tell a story that was not true in order to deny the fact that he arose. But he did rise from the grave. And Paul said, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." Now notice what he says, "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man." The key that I see as the prospect or the promise here is found in that one simple word, first fruits. He said, Jesus rose, but his resurrection was but merely the first fruits. It was the beginning of what ultimately will become a vast and marvelous harvest. I don't know about you, but you know, if you grew up in an agricultural environment, and you don't have to have grown up there, but if you have, you know very quickly the idea of first fruits is a promise. It's the concept. Hey, because we've been able to harvest this, there should be even more to come. And that is the way in which Paul was writing to them, and he was saying, just look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the proof that you and I can look forward to the fact that one day, just as he rose from the grave, we also will be able to come forth. He's writing here, obviously, to those in that first century who were nervous and concerned because Jesus Christ had told the disciples he was leaving but for a little while, and then he was going to come back. But it had been already a number of years, and now the people were dying who had put their faith in Jesus. And he was saying, they were saying, well, what about those who have died and Christ hasn't come back? What's going to happen to them? Thank God they had those questions, and thank God that Paul answered them, because in doing so, he left for us this powerful passage in 1 Corinthians 15 to help us to be relieved from the fear. There is hope because Christ arose as the first fruits. We too will rise. Well, the question then that was immediately probably running through people's mind, and Paul being the great master teacher he was and realizing that he needed to go beyond just that declaration, then gets involved in explaining the process. How in the world will we who have died physically ever experience life again. And so in verse 35, he tries to explain to them in beautiful imagery the process or how the resurrection takes place. Verse 35, he says, but some may ask, how are the dead raised? See, he says, well, some are going to say, well, but how are the dead going to be raised? How? He says, with what kind of body will they come? And then he says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. And then look at verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And then he writes some more, and look at verse 50. He continues. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He says, listen, here's the simplicity of it all. Just look at some illustrations of life itself. Planting a physical body in the grave, and I often allude to this when I'm at a graveside doing a service for those who are believers, to remind us that Paul basically said, when we go to that graveyard and we place the physical remains of our loved one in the ground, what we are doing is basically what a farmer does when he takes and puts a seed in the ground. The other day I used this at a graveside and I pulled it out, and some of y'all will know what I have right here. What is that? Does anybody know what that is? You can't see it. It's a Buckeye. Any Ohio State fans here today, don't holler now. It's a Buckeye. It's a seed, literally. Now, I don't know how old this is, and I do not know if I planted it for sure, if it would grow. But I do know the nature of a seed is. You place it in the ground, you put it at the right depth in the ground, you give it water and warmth, and after a while, what appears to be a hard seed all of a sudden comes out of the ground as a living green shoot. It may become something humongous, like if I'd had an acorn in my pocket and pulled it out. If an acorn grows, it eventually will be what? A mighty oak tree. I mean, just look at these oak trees you can't even put your hands around. And realize that it all started one day when an acorn went into the ground and began to grow and life came out of it. He also uses the imagery in the picture in verse 51. He says, you know, we won't all, or in 50, in 51 he says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The word there for changed means to change form. It is not the Greek word metamorphosis here, though that is a Greek word in his other places. You know what metamorphosis is. Some of y'all maybe didn't listen real carefully in biology. You've forgotten, but some of you haven't far away from. Metamorphosis is when this creepy, crawly little creature, a worm or a caterpillar, makes its way up a tree limb, and then all of a sudden it begins to wind around it a silk cocoon, and then it disappears. I mean, it literally builds its own tomb around it. And it would be, to our appearance, for a period of time, as if that animal, or that, not animal, that insect had died. But there, deep in that cocoon, what's going on? It's changing. It's one day going to come out. Now, for an illustration on Easter Sunday, I thought I would bring this illustration. Y'all know what this is? It's usually called a what? Come on! Are y'all with me? Say it loud. Lauren, what is this? Easter egg, right? Y'all know what this is? Yeah, isn't it kind of crazy? They take this chicken egg and they put color on it, and then they call it an Easter egg. And supposedly a bunny laid it, which we know, you know. That's a, you know. Now stay with me. Stay with me. If you break open this Easter egg, what you gonna get? Yeah, a piece of candy. And by the way, a message that Jeanette put in here says something like, Easter says you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. But the reality is there anything live in there? In fact, it's made of plastic, isn't it? And you don't bust it open expecting to find something live, do you? But now if I took this egg and I went like this, what would happen? Be a mess. Except this is a hard-boiled one. I was being very careful, okay? But the reality is, and you know, I did a little research on this, and I knew a lot about it, but boy, I was amazed. I got this chart and I watched. You know what you eat every morning, you crack and eat 21 days later. 21 days later, if it has been fertilized and is a fertilized egg, in just 21 days, a little chick will come out of that egg if it's properly incubated. I didn't realize it was that short a time. Man, 21. But what, to me, even more so, what's amazing is I can have chicken salad today because I could take this boiled egg and a little bit of chicken. But the reality is the potential of that chicken is in this egg. You following me? The reality is that that egg can change from a yolk and white in 21 days. I mean, in 3 days there's a little red spot. And that little red spot is the eye of that little chick already there in just 3 days. It's amazing, isn't it? But what Paul was saying in this passage is, the reality is, what he was saying was this, and as I thought about this for this morning, number one, in order for there to be life coming out of the grave, there had to be life first inside. The hope that we have is not because we live physically, because this physical body is but just a shell of an egg. It is but the shell of a seed. It is but, you get the picture? It may be a cocoon, whatever you want to describe, but the reality is, for me to have the hope that one day I will experience the transformation, the change, whether Christ comes while I'm alive or if I've gone into the grave, there must be life inside. That life is called eternal life, that life that is put deep within us, inside of us, by the faith we have in Jesus Christ and the Spirit who comes to live within us. And that life within us yearns to be set free in a new and glorious form. Now, please hear me carefully, because there's some theologians here. I'm not saying that that life is there when we are put in the grave. What we put in the grave is a shell. The Spirit goes to be with the Lord. But one day, the Bible says, that shell, that earthly shell, is going to be brought up out of the grave and transformed into a body that is spiritual, where our spirits will then re-enter that body, and we will then forever and ever be alive. But you know what? For that to happen, the outer shell's got to be broken. The seed that is planted is absorbed by the life of the plant that comes out of the grave. And for you and I to truly experience, that's literally what he says in verse 35. If you think, what he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The reality is that the process that you and I have to go through is we have to be willing to come to the point of saying, I, as a physical being, as a human being, am willing to die in order that Christ might live within me and that I might have the life that lives forever. And if we do, if we come to Him and we come broken and willing to say, Lord, I know that I need you, and I'm willing to lay my life down. I'm coming, as Christ said, willing to die in order that you might live within me. If we have done that, one day that life that Christ gives us is going to win the victory. Which brings us to my third and final point, and that's the proclamation. Listen to what he says. This is so powerful. Verse 54, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. By the way, that is a quote that comes directly from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. In Old Testament, Isaiah is written these words. And then he goes on and he quotes Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, which says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The reality is that you and I do not need to be afraid of physical death, because physical death, for as a believer, is merely the means by which we are set free. And one day, we're going to be resurrected physically as our bodies, and we are going to be reunited with that body, but it's going to be a immortal and imperishable, a spiritual body, and we will live forever and ever. And he says, when that comes to pass, then is brought to saying, death has been swallowed up in victory. Life triumphs. You and I have this. Life wins. What is the sting of death? What is the power of sin? Is the law? But he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. You and I have the prospect because Jesus Christ rose. And we have the realization that it's going to take place just like the seed that's planted or the caterpillar that's changed us into a butterfly. I don't understand that. And there may be some people that's had enough scientific study, some of you biology majors that could sit and give us the explanation of exactly. But here's what I know. The life that went into that cocoon as a worm comes out an inhabitant of the air. But it's the same life. And the same life you and I have within us right now, the spiritual life that Jesus Christ planted deep within us, gives us this promise. And Easter is the day we celebrate this hope that we have, that because I'm alive in Christ Jesus, one day, I'm going to be alive forever and forever and forever. And because Christ arose as the first fruits, I know one day we too will rise. Why do I know in certainty in my life? Because one day as a little boy, I came just as I was at the foot of the cross, and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. And he took that broken little body, that broken little boy, and you say, oh, what could a little boy at 5 have done? Well, I wouldn't tell you all the things I know I remember I had done, but, I hadn't done what the world calls bad things, but I'd done plenty. But here's what I knew. I knew even though I was a little 5-year-old, I was a sinner on the way to a devil's hell. And I knew without Jesus Christ that one day I was going to bust hell wide open. But by God's grace, when I came to Him just like I was, and I came to Him and asked Him, there was a life that came in me that has never, ever, ever been taken away. There was a joy. There was a realization of the Holy Spirit. And to this day, just as back then, I can say, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. They're singing and laughing since Jesus made me whole. Can you say that today? If not, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. You can stand. Our musicians are going to come. And we're going to sing the new version of Just As I Am. I've chosen to sing this. What a song on Easter Sunday. Yeah, it is, because you know what? We have hope because one day we came like the writer and author of this song who needed the touch of God in her life and inspired by the touch of God in her life wrote this song. Just as I am, I come. We've added a little chorus in there, and I love it. I come broken to be mended. I come just as I am. And if you have not come to the Lord Jesus and experienced that life-giving touch that only He can give, as we sing this song, I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you, don't walk away. Where you are, say like I did as a little boy in that room, that living room in Walla Walla as a little 5-year-old, dear Jesus, please save me. And if you'll pray that prayer from the depths of your heart and mean it, here's what I can promise you. A life will come within that is eternal, that will never, ever go away.